Near, still nearer, a great privilege that we have as believers through the Spirit of God and all that God has provided to us and life and godliness to draw near. So it's a great privilege, but it's bolstered by a faithful promise of God's Word that if we draw near to Him, that He promises to draw near to us. And so that is a wonderful promise that we have as believers. Appreciate Elijah praying. One of our graduates here, homeschool, but going on. And kind of a funny story as I kind of brought to my mind here is he feels the Lord leading him into the Air Force and hopes to be a fighter pilot. Many times I'm so envious of, has been in ministry for 40 years and been a youth pastor and just so many talented young people that I've rubbed shoulders with. And I go, oh my, you know, look at my life at that age and look at my life now and think, boy, they just knock it out of the park. And, I can't do a whole lot, you know, not real talented in a lot of areas. I'm just so thankful that they have the privilege. I've said it before, almost jealous of them that they, in the arts or whatever it might be, they just do so well. And the opportunities that the Lord's going to give to them is just so exciting. But yesterday, Joel and I and Jordan went down to Landover, Maryland, FedEx Field to watch the men's national team, soccer team, play against Columbia. And so we went down there and enjoyed that. And so they told us that there's going to be a flyover, you know, and I'd never been in a, you know, professional stadium when some type of Air Force aircraft came over, you know, towards the end of the national anthem. I thought, well, this would be a good way to impress my kids. You know, I'll try to get a video of me, you know, and looking at, you know, the phone up in the sky as these F-something, 16s, 15s, 25s, I don't know what they were, you know, fly over. And so I'm kind of trying to do a couple things, and Joel finally at the end looks over and says, "What are you doing?" I says, "Oh, I was trying to get a video of the flyover. I can't even video those things; they're so fast. I can't, let alone try to fly something like that." But so thankful for the talents the Lord gives to our young people, and trust that they will look to His leading in whatever path He chooses for their lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would please, and we, for those of you that are guests with us, we've been studying through the letter of 1 Corinthians, this letter that Paul wrote to this church and in this very strategic place, but yet this very wicked and evil place, but yet God was doing a work there. God was building a church. And so we've been looking at this letter, and our theme to our study of the book of 1 Corinthians is it's a call to holiness. The theme meaning, and more broadly is that the gospel calls Christians to holiness in every area of life. God calls Christians to holiness in every area of life. And boy, there's a lot of areas of life that Paul deals with in these believers at Corinth and trying to make appropriate biblical application to them. Well, today we're going to come to, as we've been talking about since chapter 8, we've been talking about this area of Christian liberty. Today we're going to come to, finally, maybe you're tired of hearing about Christian liberty, but today we're going to come to the Christian liberty conclusion. Paul's going to come to a great conclusion about this area of Christian liberty. You remember back in chapter 8, verse 1, Paul began answering a question. Remember in chapters 1 through 6, Paul is sort of addressing some issues that he's aware of and that he's heard of that needed to be dealt with at the church of Corinth. And then beginning in about chapter 7 on, he starts answering questions that the church at Corinth had for the Apostle Paul. Now, we don't have the questions. All we have is the answers to those questions. But Paul begins answering questions. And in chapter 8, verse 1, you'll remember, Paul moves on to another question when he says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols." And so we don't know exactly what the question was, but yet we do know that Paul was addressing this issue of food or meat that had been offered to idols in their places of worship. And so now several chapters later, Paul's going to come to the conclusion on this matter of this meat that had been offered to idols and Christians' relationship and participation in and enjoyment of that meat or the use of that meat. And so it's a letter. And so we see that as Paul's going to deal with this, what is my Christian liberty? How do I exercise it in this area of meat that had been offered unto idols? And so we'll look at the conclusion this morning. And in our text, we're going to see three imperatives or three commands that will sort of shape our outline. And the three commands will sort of shape our outline in this way. Our first point will be we need to be giving glory to God in all our choices, verse 31. The second command is we need to be avoiding hindrances to the gospel. And then thirdly, we need to be imitating the character of Christ. And so the imperatives we'll look at will sort of shape our outline this morning. And so maybe you can kind of listen for those imperatives or those commands as we read, starting in verse 31. Now you'll notice maybe if your Bible marks paragraphs, you'll notice there maybe is a little bit of an odd gap. Look at chapter 11, verse 1, where you see verse 1 there, but then you see this heading. It's a little bit of an odd gap in chapter 11, verse 1. Maybe not the best of divisions. And we can say that because when obviously the scriptures were written, the chapter and verses, the divisions themselves are not inspired. They're not inspired. The chapters came into being around 1200. The verses then were added probably around 1500. The first English Bible we have, the Geneva Bible, around 1560, combined both the chapter and the verses. But we have a little bit of a division there that is not necessarily the best, but it is part of this great conclusion that Paul is going to share. So verse 31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now that's obviously a very familiar verse. And we generally, when we hear it applied to anything in the Christian life, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We hear it applied generally to just about anything in the Christian life. And that's not wrong. I think this principle is so deep that there can be multiple applications to it in an area of life. But remember, this verse is in the context of this area of Christian liberty. So can I do this? Can I not do this? And so Paul is going to say, yes, you have liberty in this area of meat offered to idols. Paul's not going to say that it's right or that it's wrong, but there are other principles that Paul is going to share that are important. And one of the deepest is this principle of whether you eat or don't eat, make sure that what you're doing is being done to the glory of God. And so we see that in verse 31. Verse 32, here's another command. Give no offense, neither to Jews, nor to Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And then the final command is found in verse 1 of chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. And so this first imperative we have here, as Paul comes to this conclusion of Christian liberty, is be giving glory to God in all of your choices. Whether you eat or whether you don't eat, whatever you're doing, make sure you're doing all to the glory of God. So that's Paul's great conclusion. That whatever we do in this area of Christian liberty, make sure that our motivation, make sure we're asking the question, am I doing this for God's glory? Whether you eat, whether you don't eat, whatever choice that you make in life in some of these areas of Christian liberty, whatever choice you make, make sure that you're giving God glory through that choice. And so our choosing has to fall under, as we make choices, our choosing has to fall under the priority of asking the question, am I doing this to give glory to God? So whatever the scenario is, we need to force this principle into our mind as we make those choices. As we've gone through this section of Christian liberty, we sort of have dabbled in some of the areas where we have to think through this. Even areas that you might be very much convicted, you have a sound conviction in a matter. But you've had to think through, am I doing this for the glory of God? Or am I not doing this for the glory of God? And so in our text, it is meat offered to idols. Back then, a very spiritual matter, but it was a very practical matter because this meat was being sold in the marketplace. You could get a good deal on it, okay? And so it was a very spiritual matter, but it was a very practical matter. And so we've referenced some things as the drinking of alcohol. Can the Christian do that in liberty or not? And even amongst our body this morning, there are people with very diverse and even strong opinions on that area of Christians consuming alcoholic beverages. Not getting drunk, but just consuming them in a social context. We talked about that. We referenced such things as going to an athletic event, maybe an Eagles game or a Steelers game on a Sunday. We talked about Halloween and costumes and candy. We've talked about entertainment choices and movies. And we could quickly add dozens and dozens of areas of debate and questions that the scriptures don't deal with directly and clearly that would fall into this category of Christian liberty. And in every case, whatever that scenario is, we must be compelled to make the choice that we're going to make. Even when that choice is rooted in principle, we have to make that choice, and it needs to be exercised with a desire to do it or not do it for the glory of God. And so, what's our dilemma as we talk about that? Because in many of these matters, we may already have a settled conviction, but now we're being told to make that choice and carry that choice out, to carry that conviction out to the glory of God. And do we really have any idea what that means? Okay? I mean, we quote it a lot. It's very familiar. But what does it mean, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, to do all to the glory of God? Because a lot of times we just give some secondary definitions to it. In other words, we think giving glory to God is to give him praise or to worship him or to honor him. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's part of giving glory to God. But that type of those secondary type of definitions don't really necessarily affect us to the degree that they need to affect us. In other words, we need to make sure we give him something. We need to make sure we give him praise or worship or honor. Okay? But those are sort of secondary definitions that have evolved. So what does it mean to give glory to God? What is that word glory? How did it come about? What does it really mean? And it has the idea of opinion. Of opinion. To have an opinion. To have a view of something. So glory is sourced in the idea of an opinion. So giving glory to God is to make choices to do or not do certain things in our Christian life. To give the right opinion of God, all right? And so that's our first point. We need to make sure in this great conclusion of Christian liberty that in all the choices that we make in life, we need to make sure they're motivated by doing it for the glory of God. And so glory means to give the right opinion of God. So whether you eat of this meat or that presumably was offered unto idols, or you don't eat of it, do what you were doing in order to give the right opinion of God. Okay? That's important. Because if we don't have that foundation in our lives that whatever I do or don't do is founded upon, am I giving a right opinion of God? If it's not founded upon that principle, then we will tend to kind of drift into being tied to the whim of everyone around us, right? I can see that happening. And so sometimes as we've looked at these chapters, some of you that may feel you have liberty in certain areas, many times as we've read through these chapters, you feel like you've been kind of tied to the whim of those around you. Because they just don't get it. Just like back then, why don't these people understand that an idol is nothing? It's just meat. These people just didn't get it. And as we've looked at it, you kind of feel tied to the whim of other people. Okay? And we've understood that. But as we've gone through the study into chapter 11, we've heard other things. We've come to understand that the weaker brother needs to grow as well. Okay? He's not really allowed to stay weak, in a sense, in some areas. But as that weaker brother matures and grows in his faith, we need to be sensitive to that weaker brother's conscience, is what Paul was teaching. Okay? And so, if that weaker brother, let's say, isn't around, you're in your own home, and you go to the marketplace and you were to buy meat offered to idols, presumably, or was offered to idols, and bring it home to enjoy with your own family, your conscience isn't bothered, well, then by all means, Paul says, eat of that meat. But if you eat or don't eat, make sure that whatever you do, you're doing to give the right opinion of God. We're seeking to reflect God's character. And so we should be an example of righteousness. In other words, people should see us and know us to be a Christian. They should get a right sense of who God is by watching the way that we live. Okay? 9/11. Did you, in watching, even though some of you were not alive then, but you can watch the videos of 9/11, as you saw those planes crashing into those two twin towers, and you heard such words as radical Islam, did you not get a sense of their God by observing the actions they took with a religious agenda? Okay. You know, you look at that and you say, oh my, what zeal their God inspires in their lives. Okay? And really, that activity, that action, really is a reflection of their God, of the opinion that they want to give that's associated with that. So we as Christians need to be thinking that the choices that I make should be help people understand who my God is, okay, to give a right opinion. So all the choices of life, we need to make sure we're giving glory to God, and that means to make sure that our choices are giving the right opinion of God. Application number two under that main point of our choices giving glory to God. Christian liberty and giving glory to God. If you are going to exercise your liberty and eat of the meat in this biblical context, then do it with thanksgiving to God, who is kind and good. Look what Paul said in verse 30. For if by grace I be partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that which I give thanks. Won't spend a lot of time here, but if we're going to exercise, make all our choices to the glory of God to give a right opinion of him, as I exercise those choices, make sure I exercise those choices with thanksgiving to God who is kind and good. Paul's point is this. Don't let your Christian liberty be badly spoken of because you didn't exercise it carefully. Okay? He phrased it with thanksgiving, or that I've given thanks. In other words, Paul's thought it through. He can do this with thanksgiving. He's exercising that Christian liberty carefully. And that's where a lot of times the problem comes in the exercise of our Christian liberty. We don't exercise our Christian liberty carefully. Remember we talked about in this area, this discussion of drinking of alcoholic beverages? And I use the illustration that you can get on social media. And listen, a believer, you may have a right in that area, but you don't need to post it all over Facebook. That's not exercising that liberty carefully. And that's the point Paul's trying to make here. And then the third application under this point, whether you eat or not, do it to give the right opinion of God. Do it with thanksgiving to give glory to God, showing that you believe that God is good and God is faithful and God is going to meet your needs. But if you're not going to eat of the meat, okay, the point is to give God glory in all your choices. If you limit your liberty, then do it with hope in God who saves and sanctifies. So if you're limiting your liberty to give the right opinion of God, you're doing it, you're limiting that liberty with the hope in the God who saves and sanctifies, who saves unbelievers, Jew and Gentile, who sanctifies the weaker brother. So in limiting my liberty, my hope is to give a good opinion of the God who saves and sanctifies. I'm not going to limit my liberty just so I look like a spiritual person. doesn't mean I don't value my testimony. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Doesn't mean that I don't make certain choices in my life because I want to be a proper testimony to the Lord. But my motivation and liberty, limiting my liberty, is just not so I will look like a more spiritual person. No, my desire in limiting my liberty is not so I will look good, but my desire in limiting my liberty is so God will look good. Because I want to point them to the God who saves, and I want to point them to the God who sanctifies. Because me looking good, or you looking good, really is not going to do anyone any good, necessarily. Okay? All right? What they need to see, in even my limiting of liberty, what they need to see is God. The God who is able to save. Okay? Versus other things, other false gods, or the God that can help them grow. That's what people need to see in my limiting of liberty. So either limit your liberty, or we exercise it with the thinking, what do I need to point people to? I need to point people to God, who is good and kind and faithful. Okay? And that's what my motivation needs to be. So the choices I make, may it be done, not just for my own good, not just for the good of the weaker brother, not just for the church, but ultimately so that all of them will be steered away from me to the perfections of God. Okay? That's what we want to steer people to, even in our exercising our limiting of our Christian liberty. So, point one. And Paul's great conclusion, be giving glory to God in this area of Christian liberty, is to make sure all your choices is motivated to give God glory. Okay, all your choices. Okay? And so we need to understand that, because Paul didn't want Christian liberty to become very self-centered. Very self-centered. He wanted people in the exercise of it to make sure that they're pointing people to God, that God, the right opinion of God, is being given. So be giving glory to God in all your choices. The second command is found in verses 32 to 33. And it starts off with give no offense. Now, this is a negative command. And sometimes negative commands in Scripture are sort of unique. This command, give no offense, it really has the idea of be becoming blameless. The root word has the idea of blamelessness, or not causing somebody to fall, the idea of a stumbling block. So they translated it, don't give an offense, okay? Don't be a stumbling block, be blameless, okay? That's the idea. So the second command is this, number two, be avoiding hindrances to the gospel. In the exercising of my Christian liberty, make sure that all the choices I'm making in life are for the purpose of giving the right opinion of God and who He is, and steering people to God. Okay? But now, make sure I'm not providing hindrances to the gospel. What did Paul say in chapter 9? He says, I do all these things that they might win Christ, that they might gain Him. So Paul sought to be blameless among Jew and Gentile. Those were the likely unbelievers that he was rubbing shoulders with. So don't hinder the gospel. Don't hinder evangelism among unbelievers. Don't hinder, through the exercising of your Christian liberty, don't hinder evangelism amongst unbelievers. Be careful. Paul was careful not to offend the Jew in the broad freedom of his dietary practices. Don't offend the Greeks or the Gentiles with the stronger preferences of conscience that you may possess. Last week we talked about avoiding hurdles to seeing Christ. Okay? Avoiding those hurdles. So don't bring obstacles to the gospel. Secondly, don't hinder unity in the church. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to Jews nor to the Gentiles. Don't give offense to those that don't know the Lord in your exercising of your Christian liberty. And that can happen. You know, it can happen. We can exercise it carelessly. And when we exercise that carelessly, you know, it's like, hindering the gospel. You may have the liberty to drink. I heard somebody here tell a story once, but there was a pastor that he knew, and he church preached. I don't know anything about the church or denomination, but he went to a bar, and in Carlisle or something. It was local, and a pastor came. Somebody came that visited the church, and sat down at the bar. An unbeliever sat down at the bar and looked next to him. And there was the pastor that he just heard preaching the Sunday before. And he kind of turned to the guy and said, "What are you doing here?" You know? In other words, you get a focus. I mean, we can exercise our Christian liberty in such a way that we can hinder the gospel. And so don't exercise your Christian liberty where you can hinder the gospel message. You cloud things. Okay? But secondly, it says here, not to Jew nor to Greek, nor to the church of God. Don't hinder unity in the church. That's a new concept. Previously, the emphasis was limiting your liberty for the weaker brother. And now that weaker brother is swallowed up in something bigger, the church. Okay? And so that helps us. Because as we've gone through those areas of Christian liberty, we've kind of said, well, yeah, that's the person that kind of annoys me in this area of Christian liberty. Okay? But we're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the church. We have to, make sure that we're dwelling together in unity. We're handling these things biblically. We're talking about them. We're thinking scripturally, even as a body. Okay? And so it's the church, not just people we get annoyed with. So Paul says, you better stop giving an offense to the church. Because why? Because Christ died to make those people part of his church. Okay? And he's able to sanctify them, and one day will present them faultless as well. So don't interfere with what Christ is doing in making his church mature and pure to one day stand before God the Father. Okay? The danger, again, is that in exercising our liberty carelessly, we are working against Christ and what he is trying to do in his church. Don't do that. Don't do that. You don't want to do that. So give no offense. Don't hinder evangelism among unbelievers by your choices of Christian liberty, but also don't hinder unity in the church either. So you won't. Don't be a stumbling block. How do you avoid being a stumbling block to the unbeliever or the believer? Paul kind of summarizes, and I'll just mention them quickly in some bullet points in verses 32 and 33, where he says, give no offense, don't be a stumbling block. It says there, nor to the church of God. And then Paul says this, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. So Paul says, listen, don't be a stumbling block to the Jew or Gentile in evangelism. Don't be a stumbling block in the church. And then Paul says, he uses himself as an example. Even as, or just as I try to do this in order not to give an offense. And so Paul wasn't just about pleasing people. When we read verses like this, we need the other chapters to sort of rein us in a little bit. Okay? Because when we read verse 33, even as I please all men and all, we think, oh, okay, that's how I'll live then. Well, no, we need the other chapters to rein us in a little bit. Because some of you tend very much to be people pleasers. Okay? Not in a hypocritical way, not in an insincere way. You kind of, your heart just sort of longs to make everything okay. Right? My older sister, Carol, was like that. She just didn't like conflict. She just wanted everything to be okay. All right? And so some of us have that heart. Some of us have that tendency. So when we read that verse that Paul says, I pleased every man in all things, we need the other verses to help us say, kind of rein us in a little bit. Paul is not saying here that he is always mindful of every petty offense of everyone, that he's just consumed with pleasing people. No, Paul wasn't consumed with pleasing people. Okay? I mean, Paul could be incredibly harsh when it comes for standing for truth. Galatians chapter 1, if somebody comes unto you preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. He could be very strong in other areas. Okay? Paul's not talking about just being a people pleaser. Paul, in pleasing everyone, is speaking specifically of limiting his liberty in order to not offend them. Okay? It's just not about pleasing. Okay? He didn't want to offend them. So he would be willing to give up an offense, a liberty. And so that's not pleasing everyone and everything you do, but limiting your liberty so you could kind of learn, as Paul did, to step into every situation of any crowd or any culture. And again, for the purpose of winning Christ, of gaining Christ. And so it's not just people-pleasing, but it's adapting to those situations. In verse 34, he goes to say, not seeking my own profit or advantage, but the profit of many. We've talked about this, that Paul was committed to seeking other people's goods, good, helping them understand God and Jesus Christ. Not just necessary various standards of living or applications of holiness. No, he wanted them to understand the gospel. He wanted them to get to God first, okay? And that was his passion. He says that in verse 34. He says that they may be saved. He wanted these people to experience the fullness of their salvation, the fullness of their sanctification. Paul wanted them to experience that. So we need to make sure we don't cloud the gospel for an unbeliever. Isn't it true that the gospel, that the unbeliever's mind is already darkened? It's already darkened. And so in trying to announce the good news, we need to be careful not to cloud things by making them scratch their heads and think, well, I don't know. That doesn't sound good to me. I have to give up this or I have to give up that. I can't do that. I can't eat this meat. I have to give up cigarettes. Whatever it may be, those things may become part of your discussion. Somebody may ask you those things directly, okay? But be careful not to cloud it. Make the focus faith in Jesus Christ and trust in him. Yes, there's the element of repentance and turning from sin to God, turning from self to God. But explain to them what faith in Christ means. That I can never be clean enough for God. I can never be clean enough for God. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and maybe you've tried, and rightly so, to make good choices and to clean your life up a little bit. But my friend, God is a holy God. He cannot tolerate sin, any sin, and he cannot overlook sin. And within your own self-improvement, you can never make yourself acceptable in the presence of a holy God. You need somebody else to wash that sin away. And that person is Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God who died on the cross for you. And so you can just simply invite him. Admit your need. Admit that you're a sinner. And simply invite him into your life and ask him to be your Savior, to wash you of that sin based upon his death on the cross, his burial and victorious resurrection. Accept Christ as your Savior. Okay? And you can do that just simply in your heart, asking him to save you. And he will wash you. He will deliver you. He will transform you. Okay? And once a person comes to faith in Christ, God can do all the cleaning of that house. And it's an ongoing process. All right? Give them the good news. Seek their advantage that they might be saved. And if it's a weaker brother, that they will come to a full understanding of that salvation. And Paul said in chapter 1 that he preached Christ crucified. Okay, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. It was folly to the Gentiles. Paul knows that the gospel message is already enough of a scandal to the unbeliever. And so there's no reason for you to add in the exercising of your Christian liberty, more unnecessary confusion and clouding of the matter. Folks, let's not be guilty of that. In the exercising of our Christian liberty, that even unbelievers look at our lives and they hear our words about the gospel, but they look at our lives and they say, just doesn't match up. Something just doesn't fit. No, don't hinder gospel ministry in the exercising of your Christian liberty. Paul has never said in these chapters, you don't have liberty to do that. Paul is not taking away your liberty. You are free to enjoy God's gifts as long as you don't distract from God's plan, which is to make his glory known in salvation and the sanctification of sinners. And so exercise it carefully. So we must exercise this Christian liberty in a way that gives the right opinion of God. So the final command is found in verse 1 of chapter 11. First command, be giving glory to God in all your choices. Number 2, be avoiding hindrances to the gospel in the evangelism of unbelievers and in the unity of the church. And then the last command is found in verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Okay? And so the last command and last principle is this in verse 1. Be imitating the character of Christ. In our exercising of Christian liberty, make sure you're giving the right opinion of God. Make sure you're not hindering God's work in evangelism or the building up of the church. And number 3, in the exercising your Christian liberty, make sure you're imitating the character of Christ. Okay? Paul says there in verse 1, be ye followers of me. Now, what does that mean? Be imitators of Paul or be imitators of Christ? Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. What is that? Well, I think it's both. One is serving the other. So let's just try to consider what that means to be an imitator of Christ just quickly by 3 verbs. First of all, observe. Be imitators of me, Paul said. Number 1, observe in Paul sacrificing self for the good of others. Be imitators of me. So Paul is saying, listen, observe in me, as we've been talking about this area of Christian liberty and giving up rights and all these different things, you observe in me sacrificing self for the good of others. Has Paul done that? Yeah, Paul says, if eating meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no meat. Yeah, Paul lived a life of self-sacrifice for the good of others. What is an imitator? Okay. Well, the root word is the word from which we get our English word mimic. On Wednesday nights, we've been looking through the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 1 says, be therefore imitators of God as dear children. And so the idea of imitation is the idea of mimicking. On Wednesday night, I used the illustration of an infant, your child or a grandchild. And they are not yet able to speak. They're 9, 10, 11 months old, year old, whatever it might be. And there, you've placed them in the high chair there at the dinner table or at breakfast. And you begin during that time of eating, if that's what you want to call it sometimes, throughout that process, you begin to have some face-to-face interaction with that infant. Okay? In other words, as they're eating, mother is in front of them, and mother will start going, mommy, mommy. And inevitably they say, daddy. Okay? But you begin to say, mommy, mommy. And eventually they look at you long enough and they hear you enough that the infant starts using that same word. They listen to the sound, they watch your mouth as you form those words, mommy, and over time, they mimic you. They imitate you. They say mommy. Not because they were born with an understanding of the English language, okay? Or they understand the meaning of mommy. They don't. They are simply mimicking you. They are simply imitating you. Before there's even any association of who you are, they learn to imitate you, okay? And over time, they then associate mommy with mommy or daddy with daddy, okay? And they'll begin to imitate you more and more, and pretty soon they start learning other things. They start learning verb tenses. Okay, not because you taught them grammar at 3 years of age, but they instead of saying things like, daddy, remember when you bring to that home? Okay, in their minds, bringing, bringed. Okay, sounds logical to me. But it's not the English language. But by listening, they begin to grow in their understanding and communicating properly in the English language. And they say, Daddy, remember when you brought that home? See? So the idea of imitating is to mimic, is to mimic. And so Paul is saying, observe me the way I practice self-sacrifice for the good of others and the gospel, where I limit my liberty or I exercise my liberty carefully and wisely. You observe me how I've done that, and you imitate that. In other words, Paul is just setting himself up as an example is all he's doing. So the principle is observe in Paul sacrificing self for the good of others. But we all know that Paul is not the ultimate standard of godliness. No human is. He's just a good example. Okay? So in chapter 11, verse 1, he finds the small little statement there. It says there, be imitators of me as, even as, just as. Okay? Be imitators of me as, or just as, or to the degree that I imitate Christ. So that word as is constricting or limiting. Okay? So imitate, observe me, imitate me to the extent or to the degree that I'm imitating Christ. And so that second phrase governs the first one. It's not do everything Paul does. So you can say to your children, don't do everything necessarily Daddy does, but as Daddy is following Christ, you follow Daddy. See? So the one sort of governs the other, okay? As he does what Christ does. So that leads to our second principle. Observe in Paul, sacrificing self for the good of others. Confirm in Christ, sacrificing self for the good of others. If you see that Paul does it, confirm that the self-sacrifice for the good of others is actually something that was seen in the life of Christ as well. And of course, we know that was the case. Okay? We ask ourselves, did Christ sacrifice himself for the good of others? Because I don't want to follow Paul as if he is doing something Christ didn't do. So when we ask, did Christ sacrifice himself for the good of others? And we say yes, we then have the bedrock of us sacrificing self for the good of others and the gospel. Because Christ, Philippians chapter 2, laid aside his rights for the good of sinners, right? And died on the cross. So Paul says, observe in me self-sacrifice for the good of others. Confirm in Christ that same self-sacrifice. Okay? That's important because that becomes the bedrock of our motivation of self-sacrifice. Okay? And then lastly, copy in you sacrificing self for the good of others. Because if you are obedient to 1 Corinthians 11:1 this week, then you will find yourself sacrificing your rights for the advantage of another. So this is Paul's conclusion on this question of Christian liberty. Here it is. Spend less time thinking about whether I can do this or that. We tend to spend a lot of time focusing on can I, can't I, can I, can't I, can I, can't I. Spend less time thinking about whether I can do this or that, because Paul is saying, listen, you can pick your topic, whether it's this or that or anything else. Here is the conclusion. Make choices that give the right opinion of God. Make choices that facilitate the gospel to work inside the church and outside of the church. Make choices that reflect the gospel story. Christ sacrificing himself for our eternal good, all right, and for the eternal good of all humanity. So that's Paul's conclusion. And I tell you, if we're able to, by God's grace, master those principles, we'll have a great impact evangelistically. We'll have a great impact amongst the body of Christ as believers that are called upon to dwell together in unity. Not the same. Differences, diverse, great diversity, but can be great unity in Christ. Again, if you don't know Christ as Savior, that would be our passion. We are just sinners saved by grace. We're not worthy of God's mercy in our lives, but he offers us to us in the person of his Son. And if you do not know Christ, he lovingly holds out his hands to invite you to believe on him, to trust on him, and to ask him to be your personal Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for this study that you've given to us. Paul writing to this group of believers that we're dealing with an issue that's foreign to us, but we've tried to make practical application to our lives. And we pray that you'll help us to, as we've concluded this, to whether we eat or drink, that we do or don't do to your glory, to give the right opinion of you. That we seek to exercise our Christian liberty in such a way, however we may exercise it, not to bring hindrances to the gospel's effect in the lives of an unbeliever or even amongst one another as a church. And that, Father, we are ones that, even in the limiting our liberty, do so to, again, to give the right opinion. So help us to be examples to the believer in everything. And that others can look at our lives and see that it matches up to Jesus Christ and how he lived and what he taught and how he walked, that we might, again, ultimately people would eyes and hearts be turned to you, our God, and you would get glory in Jesus' name. Amen.